I'd like for you to make your way over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. 2 Timothy 3, you know, we've been talking about seeing the bigger picture the last few weeks, and I'd kind of like to continue along those lines today. Have you ever been in one of these shopping malls that was so big, you were like in a maze? And you're walking around in circles trying to find a store, and you can't find it. Until you come across those signs they have standing up on the, that says, you are here. You are here. And so you find that sign, you see, you are here, I'm right here. Okay, now at least I can try and get my bearings. I know where I'm at, and try to find my way from here to where I'm going. Well, I want to use that thought today for us to recognize where we are right now. You are here. And the here I'm speaking about is mentioned right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. This know. There's things that we need to know. Things for us to recognize. Things for us to fully realize. Here is the Word of God predicting to us that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times. I want you to realize there's a little red highlighter that points right here and says, you are here.
Amen. That's good.
Perilous times will come. It's not that they might come, could possibly come, but perilous times will come. Linsky, the Greek scholar, translates this grievous, perilous times, grievous. He says, they'll be grievous. Other versions translate it hard times, difficult times, dangerous times. Thayer, the Thayer Greek lexicon that's been a standard for Greek students for decades, Thayer translates the word perilous as fierce, savage, harsh, troublesome, and hard to bear. Hard to bear. In fact, the Greek word, the same Greek word, perilous, it's translated fierce in Matthew chapter 8, where the Gadarene demoniacs were, and the Bible says they were exceeding fierce, and that nobody could pass that way. Same word, perilous times, fierce, fierce times. In other words, violent times. Amen. Times of great violence. So, here's what the Bible tells us in verse 1 right here. That the last days will be dangerous days.
Amen.
And here's the interesting thing for us to note in this particular passage. At least in this particular passage. The days that are spoken of as particularly dangerous, hard, difficult, savage, fierce, and violent, they're dangerous not because of climate change or a pandemic or earthquake or multiple storms in the Gulf. They're not dangerous because of natural phenomena, but because the hearts of men and women will grow increasingly evil. So we don't live in a day where people are more illuminated and growing, you know, just much more kind and pleasant and the opposite is true, according to the Bible, in the last days. The last days. he says in verse 2, for men will be, men and women he's talking, but this is in general. This is what's going to characterize humanity in the last days. Characteristics of humanity in the last days, they will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of themselves. Philotoi is the Greek word. It's a compound word. Philos coming from brotherly love, you know, like Philadelphia comes from Phila, and Adelphoi, which is man. Lovers, brotherly love is Philadelphia. Love, but this word, men will be lovers of themselves. Philotoi, Phil, love themselves. From auto, self, you know. They will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, the Greek word, lovers of silver or lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unholy. A people without reverence or a people to whom nothing is sacred. I want to read this version, this in a couple of different versions for you, just so you'll see how it's translated elsewhere. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, uplifted in pride, given to bitter words, going against the authority of their fathers, never giving praise, having no religion. Yet another version translates it, people will love only themselves and money. They will be proud, stuck up, rude, and disobedient to their parents. They will also be ungrateful and godless. And the English Revised translates it this way, people will love only themselves and money. They will be proud and boast about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. They will not obey their parents. They will be ungrateful and against all that is pleasing to God. Amen. There's a little red dot and an arrow that says, you are here.
Yeah. Yes, you're right. Amen. You're right.
Verse 3 speaks again of the characteristics of mankind in the last days without natural affection. Without natural affection. It means lacking in love for your own kinsfolk. Excuse me, that would be your own people, your own family members. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This word, without natural affection, it too is an interesting Greek word, astorgos. It comes from storge, which means affection, normal affection. But you know, when you put the Greek alphabet A in front of these words, it changes the meaning to the opposite. And I've used this illustration before. The word theism is a belief in God. But you put the Greek alpha in front of the word and you have atheism, it's the opposite of a belief in God. Well, the opposite of storge, which is natural, normal affection, is astorge, which means they lack something. They lack the normal human bond, affinity for their own family. So it's absent in them. There's something missing in their makeup. There's something missing. They don't have this affection for their own children, or the children have no real affection for their own parents, or no affection for their siblings, no normal feelings of love and affection. Something's missing in a generation of people when they have no normal family affection. They lack the normal love, the normal care, the normal concern for their own family. You know, this is what binds families together, this normal attraction, affinity, love. Even when you don't agree with them, There's still a normal affection and a normal bind, that bond that you have with a family member. And without this bond, what happens to a family? It degenerates. It deteriorates. It falls apart. So why would this be in the last days, you think? It's because men, we're talking about mankind, people in general, will be lovers of themselves. Unlike in previous generations when families served, nowadays it's all about what can you do for me? What can you do for me? A selfishness. That's absolutely correct. It is a selfishness. Without natural affection, something is lacking. They love money. They love themselves. Something is missing in a generation. Something is missing when 63 million children can be slaughtered in what should be the safest place on earth, the mother's womb.
Amen.
You know something's missing.
Yes, amen. You're right.
The little red arrow says, you are here.
Amen.
Truce breakers. This is another interesting word. Aspandos is that word. You know, again, you got the little Greek A in front of the word that normally means to make an offering, to appease. Aspandos here, you put the A in front of it, there is no appeasing, there is no covenant together, there is no agreement. What it means is unforgiving. Aspandos. You are unable to come to any reasonable agreement to people who are like this. They never forget.
No.
They never forgive.
Never.
They are uncooperative. They will not make peace. They can't. You cannot covenant with them. That's the idea. They are totally disagreeable. Different versions translate the word different ways, and they're all, these ways are accurate. For instance, one version translates it unforgiving. Instead of truce breakers, it translates it unforgiving. Another translates it unappeasable, implacable, that's another one, uncooperative, hard-hearted, irreconcilable, unyielding, grudge holders, never forgiving. And you know that there are people, unfortunately many, just like that.
Come on, you're right.
They cannot,
forgive.
Will not, absolutely will not forgive.
Amen.
You are here. False accusers. Now you know what a false accuser is, a slanderer. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's one of the commandments. Let me think. Which one was that?
Nine.
That's correct.
Good job.
Nine, malign. You do not bear false witness against your neighbor. To bear false witness, that's to lie, to slander, to blaspheme, to make false charges and accusations and so forth. So, you know, the Greek word for false accusers? Diabolos. Diabolos. That's the word translated devils. So they will be like devils. Because, you know, that's what the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the blasphemer. He's the one who's always condemning. Always, always condemning. Never has a good thing to say. Never has a positive thing to say. It's always, always accusations. And these are, they lie. They're inventors of vicious lies. So incontinent is the other word, which we know what that means. It means without self-control. Here it has to do with a person who is unable to control their passions. And in this, they are like wild beasts. They are like, they get angry, and you don't know what's going to happen. You get them angry. You just provoke them a little bit, and it's like, it's a, Mount Vesuvius has erupted again, and the lava's flowing everywhere, scorching everything in sight.
Amen.
They are incontinent. They are, one version translates the word, riotous. They are riotous. They cannot be contained. They have no control over themselves. Anything could come out of their mouth. Anything could happen. You know what this is. You know what it is when a person explodes and stuff starts flying around the house because they throw in everything? Thankfully, Diane doesn't do that. Praise God. Be ducking objects, you know. You have to walk on eggshells around some people because of... Here's another word. Fierce.
Amen.
Verse 3. Fierce. They're like beasts of prey. Vicious. Savage. Ruthless. Merciless. This is what this word means. You don't know of a beast of prey, a beast in its wild habitat, that sees a crippled little gazelle and says, you know, I really feel sorry for that little gazelle. No. He sees the gazelle and he thinks the dinner bell is ringing. You know, just devour. That's what they do. Fierce, without pity. They have no capacity for pity. They are vicious, violent, merciless, cruel, brutal, savage, angry.
Amen,
and then notice this word, despisers of those that are good. Literally, they despise the good. They despise those that are good. It means they hate those who are good. Now, what do you think is it in them that makes them hate everything that is good? You know what it is. It's the devil. It's exactly right. It is the devil who is very active in our world. He's very active in our world. Weymouth translates it, they are opposed to goodness, hating all that is good. Another version translates it, these people will hate everything that is good.
Amen.
Now, isn't it interesting that what is hated most of all right now would appear to be Christian values, Christian principles, like what a family consists of? The traditional Christian value of what the family consists of. You want to be hated? You say it's a man and a woman, and they live together and have children,
and
that's a family.
Yeah, you're hated.
That will make you an object of hatred. In fact, the very fact that you're a Christian makes you an object of hatred. You wouldn't be hated. You wouldn't be hated if you were any other religion, some spiritist, some guru, some Wiccan practicing witchcraft, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu. No problem. But if you are a Christian, beloved, you are here. Despisers of those that are good. Verse 3. I'm sorry, I just read verse 3. Verse 4. Traitors. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Traitors. You know what a traitor is. It's a betrayer. That's what a traitor is. They're like Judas. They're false friends. Treacherous. They'll turn against their friends if there's something in it for them. So it speaks of people who are untrustworthy. Traitors. Judases. Heady. Heady, the word means rash, reckless, foolish, headstrong, stubborn. It means to act without thinking. A person who just says stuff, they don't even think about it. They just react. You say something that provokes them, here it comes. No filter, nothing to control what comes out of their mouth. That's what it means to be heady. Heady, rash, reckless, foolish. There are people who say a lot of stupid things that, boy, they wish they could take back. Just a little self-control goes a long way. But in the last days, people will lack this self-control. Something is missing in their heart. Of course, we know it's the Lord that's missing in their heart. Heady, foolish, headstrong, stubborn. They speak hastily without thinking. They act hastily without thinking. High-minded. That word just means proud, conceited, arrogant, puffed up, you know, all the things that it means. Theia, his Greek lexicon, translates it to be puffed up with haughtiness and pride, to be swollen with conceit, speaking great swelling words of vanity. And then look, verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of sinful pleasures, making a god of their own sinful desires. As John Wesley said, lovers of sensual pleasures more than any love they have for God. And in any temptation that they face, a temptation to sin or please God, temptation wins. Because they love pleasures, sinful pleasures, more than they love God. They have a greater desire to please themselves than they have to please God. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, so from such turn away. Don't make people like this your associates. It's one thing if you have to work next to them. That's your job. Bind them up in the name of Jesus. But otherwise, you don't want to choose people like this for your associations. One version translates verse 5, they will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. They have a form of godliness. The Greek word morphos, that's the idea, the morphos. It means they have a shape, a form. It looks like it. There's a resemblance, but it's false. It's a pretense. It's not real. They have a form. It's fake. It's hollow. There's no substance. How can you tell that they have a form of godliness? Well, their lives are powerless. When we say powerless, it means their life remains carnal. It doesn't change. Their life doesn't change. There's not the power of true Christian faith. There's not the power of the Holy Spirit. They are spiritually barren. They are untransformed. They have a form of godliness, belief in God, or go to church, but there is no transformation in their lives. They have a powerless religion. Because, you know, you really have faith in Christ. You believe the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. You are transformed. You are changed. Those who have a form of religion, a form of piety, but live unchanged lives, haven't met the real Messiah. They haven't really met Christ. And they certainly haven't met the mighty Holy Spirit. And these folks, unfortunately, don't really want the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, you know what he does when the Holy Spirit comes? He wrecks your life. Like somebody once said, you know the real sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Trouble. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He wrecks the old you. He devastates the old you. The old fleshly ways, the old fleshly habits, the old fleshly ideas, values, and so on. The old fleshly vocabulary, the fleshly things you allowed in your mind. The Holy Spirit comes, he wrecks you. and he raises up a new man, a new woman. He is the Holy, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. So his work is to produce holiness in the lives of those who he inhabits. Dangerous times will come, the Bible says. Dangerous times. This world's always been a dangerous place ever since Adam and Eve and the fall. Dangerous because there's so many ways to die here, so many ways to get sick, so many things that can injure, kill, maim, cripple, destroy. But according to the Bible, it will never be more dangerous than in the last days. Never be more dangerous. Specifically, the Bible says the last days will be particularly perilous. Perilous times shall come. I don't say this to make anybody afraid. I want to remind you, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given me a spirit of fear. You need to remind yourself of that. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. I would like to remind you that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, even overcome in perilous times. I'd like to remind you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. No weapon formed against us will prosper. I'd like to remind you that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'd like to remind you that the Lord has given us power over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority over all the enemy's power. We can resist the devil. We can cast out devils. We can lay hands on the sick and believe for their recovery. Jesus said, I give you the authority of my name. You are a Christian, a believer, a disciple, a follower of Christ, then I give unto you authority. In my name, he said, these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons.
Amen.
They'll speak in new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They'll take up serpents. If we have to take them up, we'll throw them at the devil.
Amen.
That's right. So we're not going to allow these last days to cause us to live in fear. We're going to claim the promises. There'll no evil befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling. We're going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I do want you to know that though we live in a world that is permeated, saturated with sin, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's what the Bible tells us, Romans 5:20. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where sin is powerful, grace is much more powerful. Where sin is increased, grace is increased even more. We have everything we need to live victoriously in a wicked world, a fallen world, a decaying world, and a dangerous world. I do want us to see that there is a bigger picture, and that what's going on when we recognize where we are here. I want us to know that there is a demonic activity unleashed upon our world and busy in our world. I believe that we haven't seen before. I believe that we are seeing an uptick in demonic activity all around our world and all around the planet. I do believe that the devil has called up his reserves, and he's pulling every trick out of his bag right now, every weapon out of his arsenal, and he is engaged in an all-out assault on Christianity in particular.
You're right.
Christianity in particular. We are seeing today a alarming uptick in what I consider demonic behavior. There's no other way to describe it.
You're right.
other than demonically crazed behavior.
Amen.
Violence, there's been a huge uptick in violence across our nation, but I believe this is happening all across the world. Even the FBI has said there's a huge uptick in gun violence, shootings, stabbings, gang violence, violence, domestic violence, violence in families. I mean, unexplainable violence against children, violence against women, violence against the aged, violence by children, violence against strangers. There's no reason for it. A report by the Council on Criminal Justice, this was from September the 28th, just last month, said that the homicide rate has increased sharply this summer across 27 cities. Homicide rates between June and August of 2020 increased by 53% over the same period in 2019. 53%. That's a big uptick. That's a huge uptick. The FBI report said that violence, murder across the country is up by at least 15% this year. Much of it is so irrational. Violence against people they don't know. Violence against the police or other authority. It's unexplainable. Apart from an uptick in demonic activity in our world. Mob violence, riots, looting, destruction, burning. You know, for a while there, when I saw some of the things going on the news, I thought this is absolutely mindless violence. They're just destroying. Until I realized there is actually a mind behind it. There is a mind behind it. There is a demonic mind behind it that just stirs the pot of anger, of rage, that irrational, illogical destruction, the anger that has spilled over. And it spills over, it spews out of people's mouths. You see it in their actions, so many angry people, so much verbal abuse, vicious, hateful, venomous words, so much cursing, so much blaspheming, so much reviling, so mean-spirited, so cold-blooded, so ungodly. The Bible calls it diabolos, diabolos, devilish. It's of the devil. A seething hatred, political hatred, racial hatred, suspicions, intolerance, all of this. And of course, I've also mentioned before, behind it all, I believe there is a media that is fanning the flames of it. It's almost like they were controlled by something. The prince of the power of the airwaves. Hey, there are very evil forces at work in our world. And of course, we want to remember, according to the scriptures, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against principalities and powers and the rulers that preside over the darkness of this world, the evil of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We are wrestling with demonic forces that have great power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, but let's not think that the devil has no power. He has great power, and right now he's called up the reserves. He's pouring it out. Weymouth translates Ephesians 6, you know the verse I just quoted. Weymouth translates it this way. Ours is not a conflict with mere flesh and blood, but with the despotisms, the empires, the forces that control and govern this dark world, the spiritual hosts of evil arrayed against us in the heavenly warfare.
Wow.
You see this increase in demonic activity in a number of other ways as well, not only in the violence and the things we've mentioned before, but consider the surge in drug usage, in drug overdoses, so many overdoses, so many drug deaths right now. New, more potent drugs being introduced all the time. If fentanyl was one thing, now the purple heroin is another. There is a great increase in alcoholism among people of all ages, young and old, being treated for severe alcohol poisoning. Young people. Of course, there's been an increase in depression, loneliness, isolation, despair, hopelessness, divorce, and a big increase in suicide all across the United States. I read a report yesterday that said the suicide rate has been increasing since 2005, and then in 2019, it hit a little pause and actually went down a couple of tenths of a percentage point. But in 2020, it's shattering all the new records. Let's add to all of this the increase in spiritual deception. When you have the Pope, who is the leader of the largest Christian denomination, a billion people has become a minister of deceit. Not that we ever had any confidence in the Pope, never considered him the leader of Christianity at all. Yet the Pope is evidently, clearly, even to any Catholic with any perception, an Antichrist, without a doubt. Franklin Graham, I don't know if some of you saw or heard or read some of the things he has said recently when he reported what the news said about Pope Francis said in a new documentary that homosexuals have a right to be part of the family and is calling for civil unions for same-sex couples. He said, I find these comments from the Pope unthinkable in light of the Word of God. And he goes on and cites that that's so because when God created the human race, he created them male and female. The first family consisted of a male husband with a female wife and then their children. And that's how God defines society's most basic social unit, the family. This is what else he says. The Bible makes it clear that God disapproved when women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Here's what he said. This is the section I want to read. For Pope Francis to attempt to normalize homosexuality is to say that Holy Scriptures are false, and that our sins really don't matter, and that we can continue living in them. If that were true, then Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection would not have been needed. The cross would have been for nothing. No one has the right or the authority to trivialize Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Now he goes on and he mentions that the Lord loves us all. And he loves us even while we are sinners. And he calls for all of us, whatever our sin is, to repent. Repent of sin and be converted. But he goes on and says, the consequence of an unrepentant and unbelieving heart is also clear in the Word of God, eternal death. Unless we repent and receive his offer of forgiveness, surrendering our lives to him, we will spend eternity as part of a different family when we leave this earth. The family of the condemned, the family of the damned. Absolutely right.
Amen.
He's absolutely right. If one can practice homosexuality and still be considered a part of the family of God, then the Bible is totally wrong. Totally wrong. But you know, this same Pope not long ago said that atheists will also go to heaven when they die, as long as they follow their conscience. That's what he said. As long as they follow their conscience, that atheists will also go to heaven. As long as they're good people, follow their conscience, they'll go to heaven. So let's understand. Now, not long ago, this is probably a year ago, he said Muslims, good Muslims, are also part of the children of God, the family of God. They will go to heaven. So let's understand. You do not have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's what he's saying. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The Pope says, oh no. Atheists will go to heaven. You don't have to believe in God. Don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to be a Christian. You can be a Muslim. You can be an unbeliever. Why did Christ come? You don't need to repent of your sins to be saved. Don't need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Don't have to live a moral life. I guess everybody gets to go to heaven except those pesky Protestants. There is a bigger picture here. All of these things happening in our world, there is a bigger picture.
You're right.
There is a bigger, that something is going on in the spirit realm. Something is going on. We read these passages about the end of days, the last times. There is such an uptick in demonic activity, we can feel it. We can sense it. And it's coming at a time when the Christian church has gone to sleep. The Christian church seems to be at its weakest. It really does. It seems to be at its weakest because of our de-emphasis in the Word of God and our over-emphasis in getting in crowds of people and entertaining them or getting them in anyway at all. Don't offend them. Don't say anything. Everything that people consider negative has been weeded out of the Christian vocabulary and the Christian message. Amen. It's all emphasis on the positive. We like to be positive. I'm positive sinners are going to go to hell. And I'm positive I don't want to be among them. I'm positive that if they repent, Christ will forgive. I'm positive. I'm positive of that. The church has grown silent when it comes to matters of sin. I'm actually so blessed today when I hear another preacher talking about things like, there is a hell. Praise God. Because so many people today deny it. We have what's called now a progressive form of Christianity, which is adapting the world standard of morality. And jettisoning everything the Bible teaches about morality. I see the church weakened by a fascination with the occult. Because the church hasn't sounded any alarms or any warnings about what happens when you dabble in the occult. I mean, from the so-called innocence of Harry Potter to the popularity of vampires and everything ghoulish, ungodly, unclean. Yeah, we're right now in the middle of the Halloween celebration, which you know the average Christian sees nothing wrong with, and the world, if you say anything negative about it, they think you're nuts. It's harmless. It's fun. It's all fun. It's harmless fun. And they have no idea what they are opening themselves up to. Like the little girl we heard today. A little girl played with a Ouija board, 8 years old. And what?
She made it.
You don't realize what happens when you dabble in the occult, when you go. God puts these guardrails when he says, thou shalt not. These are guardrails. They're to keep you from falling off a cliff. They have no idea what they're dabbling with when they dabble with the occult. And then they wonder why their kids have absolutely zero interest in God.
Right.
Zero. It's almost like they're repulsed by the idea of God, repulsed by the idea of church, because they have invited hosts into them that are revulsed by whatever is true. Remember, they are haters of those that are good, haters of what is good.
Amen.
People have no idea what they're doing. They really don't.
Right.
Even in the church. You know, just this week I was reading an old Lester Summerall book. Y'all remember him?
Uh-huh.
Lester Summerall was talking about going into a Buddhist temple when he had visited. I think he was in China. He had visited a Buddhist temple in China. And the priest over the temple there was very cordial, wanted to show him all their gods, all the various images. And he talked about these hideous looking gods that they had, some of them mini arms. And, you know, they sounded like a lot of the Hindu gods, like Kali of Calcutta and some of the others. But he showed them one, their big giant statue of Buddha. It was like 18 feet tall. And he said he looked at this statue and he told the priest, he said, you know, that thing can't help you. And the priest looked at him, you know, the Buddhist priest, and he said, you people from the West don't understand. He said, we know that the statue is nothing, but when we come before it in devotion and we pray and we offer incense, the spirit comes into the statue and grants us our requests. And he took him around to the back and he said they had a little hole in the back of the statue. He said the spirit comes in and out. This is what the Buddhist priest told him. He said, so when we offer devotion, the spirit comes in. And, well, this is when Summerall said, I realized that there are demonic entities that enter in and out of these idols and receive the worship, the adoration, the sacrifices, the incense. And in some way, it enhances them, perhaps even increases their power. And the worshiper always leaves demonically vexed, oppressed, in every way, manner, shape, or form.
Amen.
But you know, you tell a Christian that today, that you shouldn't have stuff like that in your house. These little images or statues of saints or Mary or Buddha or Hindu, whatever.
Amen.
And they'll think you are off the deep end. But they don't see through biblically based eyes. They don't see, they don't realize what they are inviting into their home, into their hearts, into their health. There's a bigger picture. There's a far bigger picture. Years ago, when we first started realizing that demonic entities can attach themselves, you know, like magnets to metal. They can attach themselves to places, to objects. That's why the Bible forbids these occult objects and statues of any kind. Seems like one of the commandments might mention, thou shalt not make any graven image, carved image, painted image of any kind of likeness of any God being from heaven. But when we first began to realize these things, we did some house cleaning and got rid of all kinds of things. And because, you know, I dabbled a whole lot in the occult. I should have known better, but I didn't. But it wasn't just the occult stuff that I accumulated. It was a lot of the Catholic stuff my wife had accumulated that had to go as well. But look, the occult stuff, I had a trunk full of books. I had so many occult books, some of them were relatively rare, that I got rid of them all. I was gonna throw them all away, and then a friend of mine said, "I'll take them." And foolishly, I gave them to him. And then I read a book about how you shouldn't be giving stuff like that away. I think it was Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I read the book. I realized I got to go get all that stuff back. So I did. I got it all back from him, put it in a big barrel, and it wouldn't burn. No, I couldn't get that stuff to burn. We had to wind up pouring gasoline or something on top of it to make it burn. It did not want to catch on fire. You know, there was a release that came to us and to our house in getting rid of that, all of that stuff. And, Diane wouldn't even go in the room where I kept that stuff. She wouldn't even go in there because it was so oppressive, that particular room. I know. You hear things like this and you might think, they all crazy. They all crazy. But you're absolutely right. Diane says we're not crazy, we're free. We got free from the crazy. Praise God. The bigger picture, there's a whole lot of demonic activity going on. And, I got a whole bunch more to share today, but yeah, we'll have to pick up here next time. Just so we know. There's a little arrow that says, you are here. Last days, perilous times. See the big picture, but realize this is a time of opportunity for you and me. Because while this world grows darker, the Christ in us grows brighter. And people are looking for answers right now. People want something. There are so many people the Lord wants to save right now. So many people are desperate for a change in their lives because they see the swirling darkness. They don't understand it, but they know this all means something. They're ready for the gospel, ready to hear it. The harvest is white, and as Pastor Joe said, it's time for us to be laborers in the harvest and to take every opportunity we get to share our faith. God's going to save people right now. I really believe he's going to save people. He'll use you to pray for people to be healed. I believe he'll use you to minister deliverance to people. Let the light shine, brothers. We live in an exciting time. The darkness is going to grow darker. But the light of Christ will shine brighter and brighter and brighter till he comes for a bride that's without spot and wrinkle or without any such thing, but that's holy and blameless before him in love. Father, help us to be that bride, that ready bride. And Father, we do pray for our darkening world. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out a spirit, the Holy Spirit, in such volume, Lord, that multitudes would come to Christ. Let them see that the real hope, the real help is in you. Lord Jesus, let us shine as lights in this dark world. Let our light shine brighter. Let our testimony be bolder. Let our witness be stronger. Let our faith grow stronger. Lord, we pray that you use us in great measure. Use us, Lord. Just as you sent out your 12 and you sent out the 70 and then you sent us all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, use us in this time, we pray. Keep us free from fear and full of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God is so faithful. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.